to Acts chapter 26. I mentioned last week that I would be bringing a message this morning on cultural Christianity. It's an interesting term. It came to my attention in a Christian Science Monitor of December 18, 2024. And the article said this: Elon Musk calls himself a cultural Christian. Now, I don't know much about Elon Musk, but I know that he's an atheist. He uses the word Christian, that gets my attention, but I was not familiar with the term cultural Christian. What in the world does that mean? Musk, he is a famous guy, been in the news a lot recently, and his name has always been associated with atheism. Tesla, SpaceX, most recently, DOGE, the Department on Government Efficiency. Born in South Africa, immigrated to Canada, Canadian citizenship via his mom, and then in 1995, he moved to California to attend Stanford University. 2002, he became a United States citizen. He invented such things that today are known as PayPal, sold that company. And so that's now you know how he made his millions or billions. Went from nothing in 1995 to being the richest man in the world today. Founded SpaceX from the proceeds of his sale of PayPal. 2022, he was a Time Person of the Year, owns Twitter, which is ex, father of 12, lost a child of sudden infant death syndrome, had twins in 2004, triplets in 2006, divorced in 2008, and several times since then. Had three children in 2020, 2021, 2023, father of 12. He named one of the children XAEA-XII. And you thought your parents named you a bad name that is difficult to spell. And so people say, what in the world is that? Pronounce that. And so he's got a pronunciation, X-A-12. Hi, what's your name? I think I'd just go with X, I think. His personal life is absolutely a mess. But he claims to be a cultural Christian. So I started to research the term. What is cultural Christianity? And is there an example of cultural Christianity in God's Word? And that takes us to Acts chapter 26. Cultural Christianity is nothing new. The term may be new, but it is nothing new. And in Acts chapter 26, we have a cultural Christian. Let's back up to Acts chapter 25. And we've got the Apostle Paul. He's in jail. The king at the time says, hey, we're going to send you back to Jerusalem. This is the stuff you're accused of is all stuff that has to do with religion. And I don't know anything about a religion. And so how about we send you back to Jerusalem, which is where all this originated, the Christianity stuff, and you can be tried there. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, knew that the Jews at Jerusalem would kill him. So as a Roman citizen, he had the automatic right to appeal to Caesar, who was in Rome. And so Paul appealed to Rome. He said, I appeal to Caesar. And the king said, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Well, you didn't have any choice. King had to do that. It was Roman law. And so he's going to send Paul to Rome to be charged, to be tried. But He doesn't know what to write in the indictment. Isn't that terrible? Guy's in jail, and we don't know what he's guilty of, but that was Paul. He's in jail. They don't know what he's guilty of, but they're going to try to manufacture something along the way. So Agrippa comes into town, and Agrippa has a reputation of being a cultural Christian. He knows a lot about Rome and Roman law. He knows a lot about Jews and Jewish law. And at this time, he was often called to be a facilitator between Rome and the Christian community, between Rome and the Jewish people. He was, because he understood the Christian people, because he identified with them, and he understood the Roman people because he identified with them. And so he is being called here. Verse 23 of chapter 25, and on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the palace of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom ye see all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus Caesar, I have determined to send him. You don't have a choice, buddy. Verse 26, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable. Verse 27 is just an incredible statement. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. It just makes you roll your eyes and say, really? Why do you even have him in jail? But he does. Now, chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And in the custom of the day, here in our society, in our court, the bailiff would say, be seated and come to order. The court is now called in session, the honorable judge. And that's the way of saying, it's time to sit down and be quiet. But in this day and age, there would be banter in the courtroom, and the person who was going to talk would just stand up and lift his hand. And that's still an effective today. I was at a funeral service, I don't know, maybe 4 months ago, and a person knew that I was a pastor, and it was at the reception. We were all seated around tables. There were about, I don't know, maybe 100 people in the room, and one of the family members came up to me and said, you're a pastor, right? And I said, yeah. And they said, we'd like to say something. I said, okay. They said, we'd like you to get up and get everybody's attention for us. I guess that's what pastors do for a living, you know, get everybody's attention. And I didn't know what they were going to say, but by standing up and giving everybody's attention, I'm going to be endorsing whatever they say. And I wasn't sure that I wanted to get involved in that. So I just said to the person, you don't need me to do that. Just do it yourself. She said, well, nobody's paying attention. How do I do that? I said, you go stand in the center of the room and you just raise your hand. And it'll take a minute. But everybody will get quiet, and they'll give you your attention. And so they did. They went over and stood in the center of the room, and everybody got quiet, and they shared what was on their heart. And the family came up to me and said, did you put them up to that? I said, they wanted to talk. I wasn't going to do it. And so I just told them, I didn't know what they were going to say. I said, just go raise your hand. Everybody will get quiet. And they looked at me and said, don't ever do that again. But anyways, you can go into a room and get everybody's attention just by raising your hand. And so Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul would stand until the room got quiet. And then Paul was speaking. And he says in verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially, verse 3, because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Culturally, he thought that the Jewish people brought something to society that was helpful and beneficial to society. He wasn't trying to exterminate them or kill them. He was a wicked guy. Don't make no bones about it. This guy, as a cultural Christian, makes Elon Musk look like a Sunday school kid. I mean, this guy is a wicked, perverse, cruel, hateful king, but he's a cultural Christian. He believes that the culture of Christianity has some positive aspects on society. And he doesn't follow them. Like what? Not like thou shalt not kill. You follow his history, this guy, and he's littered with people that he has killed. And I'm not talking about political enemies. I'm talking about family members that he thought were going to be coming to the throne. I mean, you're gone. And he'd kill them. And this is a bad dude. But he's a cultural Christian. He is the example of cultural Christianity when you type in the term in your search engine. Who in the Bible is a cultural Christian? This is the guy. I don't think this is a guy I'd want to be like. Whatever you do today, don't say, you know, preacher, you remind me of a cultural Christian. Because that is not a compliment. It is not a compliment at all. So he's an expert in customs and questions which are among the Jews. I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify, after that, the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul, before he came to know Christ on the road to Damascus, he was culturally Christian, culturally religious, but he was not a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. He had not followed Christ. He was persecuting and killing those people who had named Christ. So Paul is saying, listen, I came from being what you are to what I am today. My history and my reputation among the Jews is not in question. They know me. They know what I did. I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God unto our fathers. Something changed in Paul's life. He was at the stoning of Stephen, consenting unto his death. Paul, before he came to know Christ, had Stephen killed, consenting unto his death. The young men who stoned Stephen laid their garments at Saul's feet before they killed him. Something about Stephen's testimony. Father, forgive them. Lay not the sin to their charge. And he looked up into heaven. I see Jesus standing at the right hand. That's Stephen's testimony. Paul saw that and heard that. How can a man so graciously, who had been hit by stones and rocked and killed by the cultural Christians of his day, how can this be? And it bothered Paul. Conviction set in, and then on the road to Damascus, he met Christ. Verse 13 talks about that. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Whew. Man, that'll get your attention. Verse 15, he didn't know, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, stand upon thy feet, verse 16, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Verse 18, to do what? To open their eyes, the Gentiles, that would be you and I, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Okay, so imagine you're the king, the judge, and this guy's given testimony. He raised his hand, but he's not really speaking to the whole room. He's speaking to you. The two of you have connected. Now just imagine for a moment that I stand here this morning and I spend the whole time just pointing at you, Lucy. And you go, well, man, that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. So the king, he's a bit uncomfortable because Paul is directing his message to him. He's saying, listen, I used to be like you are. I used to be a persecutor of the Jewish people, but I met Christ. He changed my life. I have salvation, and you need that too. Wow. Kind of like Jesus and the conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus one-on-one with Nicodemus. Here, although there are many people in the room, Paul is having a one-on-one conversation with Agrippa. King Herod Agrippa was a cultural Christian, grandson of Herod the Great, father of a Herod Agrippa the Second, who, by the way, is the last known of the Herods. So we're coming to the end of the dynasty. He had dual Rome and Jewish ancestry, identity, if you will. And again, often the intercessor between the Jewish people and the Roman culture. His mother was Bernice, the daughter of Salome, you know that name, who is a daughter of Antipater, who's a sister of Herod the Great, and some intermarriage and some wife stealing and swapping going on in the Herods. Herod had 10 wives. 10. And listen, this guy is not a Christian, but he would consider himself, and the world today considers him, a cultural Christian. He just not. I mean, he's a wicked dude. He killed a bunch of family relatives. Christian, listen, you're not supposed to do that if you name the name of Christ. Yet searching for examples of cultural Christianity, you come up with this name. So what does Paul the preacher have to say to King Herod Agrippa, the cultural Christian? Verse 20. Showed him first at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Again, a one-on-one conversation with the king, with the judge. And he says that they, you sir, should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's pretty pointed. For this cause, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Verse 21, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both the small and great, that would be the king, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentile. And as he spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, and you look at this phrase is none other than the voice of a convicted heart. Paul, he said with a loud voice, Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. And he tried to laugh it off. But the preacher knew that he had a fish on the line. He knew that he had someone in front of him that was under conviction. He knew that Herod, the wicked king of a dozen 10 wives that killed a bunch of his family members, was on the verge of becoming not just a cultural person that embraced the cultural aspects of Christianity, but a person that was on the verge of embracing Christ, salvation. He said, verse 25, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this was not done in a corner." Jesus Christ was, and that was on the front page in the news. Everybody knows about it. The king knew about it. The Roman government knew about it. They participated in it. The Jews did. It wasn't done in a corner. You know the customs. You know what happened. King Agrippa, now he's going to push the invitation. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And with a stroke of a sentence, he says, "I'm not interested." He closes the door. He stops. Almost. We sing a song. It's in our hymn books. A dirge, if you will. Often sung at invitation time. Song is called, from this passage of Scripture, "Almost persuaded Christ to believe. Almost persuaded sinner receive." That song sends goosebumps to the Christian who understands it was to an Agrippa that needed salvation. And said, "Not today, not today." The term cultural Christianity exists almost totally online. But every once in a while, it makes a magazine article or someone in power, rich, Musk, will say, "I'm a cultural Christian." Richard Dawkins, the most famous atheist alive today, has said, "I'm a cultural Christian." Dawkins? Seriously? You know anything about that guy? He hates God. He hates the people of God. He hates everything Oh, no, he doesn't. I would have said he hates everything associated with God, but he doesn't. When Richard Dawkins says, "I am a cultural Christian," this is what he is saying. You can go online, you can read this about his life. Just interesting. He's saying, when it comes to living in a society, I would like to live in a cultural society that is Christian. That doesn't kill one another, thou shalt not kill. That doesn't steal from one another, thou shalt not steal. That takes a day off on Sunday. Now, we would go to church, but he would go to the zoo or to the club or to the grocery store or to the park or fishing. He enjoys the Christian culture. And so he said, he is the author of The God Delusion. But he seems to see value in the morals and traditions of Christianity. And so he has said, when it comes to a Christian nation, I would prefer to live in a cultural Christian community than to live in, say, an Islamic country where they cut your heads off. Oh, and that's his view of cultural Christianity. Here's another lady in the news. She would say that she is a cultural Christian. Her goal for 2025 is to be immoral with 1,000 different men. That's her goal. In doing that in 2025, she has said, I think in 2024, her goal was to be immoral with 365 different men. So she's tripled that in 2025. But she thinks that she's ready to settle down with a Christian man with Christian morals that will be faithful to her and be married to her and to love her as long as he allows her to continue in her immoral lifestyle. She's a cultural Christian, just like Herod. You look at them and you go, how can Herod be a cultural Christian? He's killing family members. He's got a dozen different wives. He's not Christian. He likes the Christian society. Again, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear. He wants his wives to be faithful to him. He just doesn't want to be faithful to them. He wants you to be Christ-like, but he doesn't want to embrace that for himself. The same way Elon Musk can. He's glad to be in America. He's not even unhappy that we're in church this morning. I mean, he wants people to stop killing one another. But don't make a mistake about it. This gal is not a Christian. She may call herself a cultural Christian, but she is not following Christ. Elon Musk is not a Christian. He can call himself a cultural Christian, but he has not embraced Christ. Mr. Dawkins in Britain, the most famous atheist on the face of the earth today, to my knowledge, and he has embraced Christianity's effect on the culture, and so he goes, yeah, I'm a cultural Christian. Do you believe what's in the Bible? Oh, no, I don't believe any of that junk. That's what Dawkins said. I don't believe any of that junk. He's not a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. Herod is not and has refused it. Many today are simply cultural Christians. So it's easy to look and say, man, that woman's immoral with 1,000 guys in 2025. That's messed up. Yeah, that's messed up. That's messed up. I was in the mall, Mrs. Bishop and I were first married, up in Lycoming Valley, Pennsylvania. Out in the farm community, there's a mall. In the middle of nowhere, there's a mall. Anyways, I go out there, and there's a guy, and he and I get involved in conversation, and it's at the music store, and he's trying to sell me a musical instrument. Number one, I have no money. But then he found out that I went to a church and maybe the church had money. And so he was trying to sell it to me, trying to sell church. He was a sales guy all the way. And so he said to me, he said, you need to fix me up with one of those good single girls from church. And I said, excuse me? He said, you need a piano and I need a wife. And I said, do you go to church on Sunday? He said, oh, no. No, I don't go to church on Sunday. I said, you go to the bar on Friday night? He says, yeah. Yeah, I go to the bar on Friday night. I said, you go clubbing? He said, yeah. Yeah, all single guys do. I said, listen, a good Christian girl, she wouldn't have anything to do with you. And he was like, I said, we're being honest, right? And he'd be hard pressuring me. He'd be obnoxious to me. So I'm going to give him a little obnoxiousity back. I said, yeah, no good Christian girl would want you. They wouldn't be seen dead with you. He said, why is that? Because a good Christian girl wants a good Christian guy. But he would have been a cultural Christian. He wanted to live, I'll just say, he wanted to live like a pig. Wallow around in the mud. But he wanted a woman that didn't. That's cultural Christianity. But here's the dig. I'm laying down last night. What does a preacher think about on Saturday night when he goes to bed? Well, I lay down and I'm going through my outline and my brain and through the different things. And I know about 2:00 in the morning I woke up and am I a cultural Christian? Why do you do what you do? And this is really convicting. It'd be easy for us to say, Musk, he's a nut. or Dawkins, he's a nut, or Herod, he's a nut, or this girl, she's insane. She's got some serious problems. But me, I'm a Christian. Right? Here we are in church Sunday morning, 8:30. But why are we here? Are we here for the same reasons Herod was? Because, and Musk is? Because we find, I kind of like the cultural community. I like Mr. Frank leading the singing, and I like the piano. I really like a church that has an organ, and the play. And I come in, and I sit down, and I feel good. Because that's what cultural Christians do. But I don't want to be a cultural Christian. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. So here's something to realize, and you'll see this in the news, I'm sure, because this is not going away. When you see someone smart, like Musk or Dawkins, that says, I'm a cultural Christian, what they're saying is not that they've embraced Christ, but that religion, the Christian religion, is important to sustain the culture of society, law-abiding citizens. 2012, there was a book written by a man named Farnsley. It's called Flea Market Jesus. And that guy, in talking about Christianity, looked at the bulk of who comes to church today and says, the bulk of Christianity in 2025 in America is not following Jesus Christ. They're just here because makes their husband better, makes their wife better, makes their kids better. Why do you come to church? Well, so my kids will learn to obey their parents, right? That's cultural. Not looking for a light team, not looking for Jesus, not looking to be a disciple. They're just, it makes me feel good. We're in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 26. Let's start at the paragraph, starts at verse 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned, Jesus, they're following him, and he says unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Following Christ, there's a cost associated with that. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king? Verse 31, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consoleth whether he be with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Verse 33 and 34 point back to an earlier message that Jesus preached. His first message in Matthew chapter 5, known as the Beatitudes. He taught the crowds. What did he teach the multitudes? You're the salt of the earth. We are supposed to be salt and light. And he bears mention of that in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if the salt, that's a reference to the Christian, has lost a savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What is it good for? Melting snow. Throw salt out on the sidewalk to melt the snow. That's all it's good for. Hey, would you take rock salt and put it on your steak this afternoon? No, I don't think so. Not on your mashed potatoes? Why? You throw it out on the sidewalk. That's all it's good for. And if we have lost our ability to say, follow me as I follow Christ. To be able to, like Paul in Acts chapter 26, and say, Christ, I used to be like you, but I'm different now because God has changed my life. Myers Park Baptist Church. It's in a wealthy community of Charlotte, North Carolina. And this is what it said. They are a woke joke. They have the taglines, inclusivity, spirituality, community, justice. Their bulletin board outside the church says Jesus was an undocumented immigrant. Pastor Balswell, he's been there for 9 years up until November, and they kicked him out. They fired him. He said about the election of Trump is going to lead to the crucifixion of immigrants, the crucifixion of trans people and non-binary people. But don't be saddened by that, because every crucifixion needs a witness, and we're going to be a witness to the crucifixions that are going to take place. And the church said, you know what, we've had enough. And so they fired the guy. They fired him. This guy writing the article said, this guy's not a Christian. This church is not embracing. Now, it's an unsaved guy writing the article. And he said, this church is not Christian. These concepts are not rooted in the Bible. And he said, I'm not even a Christian, and I know that. They're not. So Herod, Musk, Dawkins over in Britain, they want a Christian culture, but they will not embrace Christ. Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, wanted a Christian culture, but he was not willing to embrace Christ. But here we are. Is that all we want in coming to church? Or are you willing to pay the price of discipleship? Because there's a cost associated with that. James chapter 20. James is writing, you don't have to turn there. James is writing, you know, the passage, faith without works is dead. James is saying, when I embraced Christ, I understood the cost of discipleship, that it was going to cost me my life. And so James looks at a cultural Christian or a person that claims Christ and sits in church but isn't a disciple, isn't a follower. It's a good thing. It's good for the home. It's got some good aspects of it. But are you willing to forsake all and follow him? Oh, no. Go to the mission field? I don't think so. I pass out a gospel tract? No, it's good for the preacher to do. Good for the deacons to do. No, not me. James says, that style of Christianity makes him sick. He said, you tell me you're a Christian, but it doesn't affect any part of your life. I tell you I'm a Christian, and they're hunting me down to kill me. Somebody asked me this question about James just recently. This is what I said to them. James was committed to Christ, even though he knew it could cost him his life. And you'll have to forgive James if he doesn't have a lot of patience with a person that says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and then goes to the bar. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and then sleeps around. I'm a Christian, and then doesn't embrace God's word. James, in the first century, rejected cultural Christianity. James and the disciples of Christ could not imagine or tolerate a person who claimed Christ and then refused to live for Christ. It just didn't make sense. And thus we have the book of James. Cultural Christianity would say this: I want to live in a country that embraces God's law, but I refuse God's salvation. And a lot of churches that embrace this stuff. This is an evangelical Lutheran church in America out of San Francisco, California. I'm looking for the name of the guy that wrote the article. I don't have his name. He wrote an article on this church. And this is what he said. They have witches on staff. Church, Lutheran. They practice, quote, pagan rituals. The Reverend Stacy Boone was ordained in 1987, and on her business card it says that she is the pastor and priestess of ritual. She is building, this is on her business card, a goddess-inclusive congregation. She says and claims that she is inhabited, possessed by many legions of demons. Quote, she is a litany of even evil, unchristian practices, invocations, and chants. On staff, she has a resident witch. She promotes astrological reading, the star solstices and equinoxes. The investigative reporter said this, these people aren't Christians. They are pagan evil. And then he asked the question, how does the evangelical Lutheran church in America keep these heretics in fellowship? And that's all James is saying. How can you be in a Christian follower of Christ and tolerate all this wickedness? Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. So what is Elon Musk, Richard Dawkins? What is Herod? They are a sinner on their way to hell without Christ. It's just as simple as that. But we should not be living like they live. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ. You're a Herod, almost persuaded. You see the benefits of Christianity, but you've not embraced the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I'm not saved, I need to be saved, pray for me. I'm not saved, I need to be saved, pray for me. Slip your hand up, hold it up, let me pray for you, I will. I will right now. Okay, so here's the challenge, Christian. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Here's the challenge. To live in 2025 in a world that says, living in a culture of Christianity is sufficient. But God calls you this morning to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not to be, just enjoy the benefits of others who live biblically. But he's calling every single one of you to embrace discipleship. Are you a cultural Christian? Or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Piano's playing, the altar's open. You want to pray? You can. I'm preaching to pray for you. I will. You obey as God speaks.